them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again that your word captured the truth of what you spoke. It captured it, and it has been able to be shared with your church, your family, your children for 2,000 years to keep us on track when everything of the enemy, everything of our flesh, everything of the world wants us to fall off the track. Before we begin today, I ask for fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you literally possess me, my mind, my mouth, every part of me? I only want to say what I hear you say. And in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every demonic entity that would seek to snatch and steal the seed that's going to be sown. I command you now, every demonic bird, I command you to release every person be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. I declare the seed that is going to be sown will find fertile soil. The roots would go deep, and they would grow strong. I declare today your word will not return void. And Father, I thank you again that as we are sharing here this morning, I thank you, Father, that you are going to be speaking things into every heart and every mind, words that I'm not going to say. I thank you that you're going to open up ears and allow us to hear them. Let them be captured, because we believe one word from you can change everything. We declare that in the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Today is Vaz Sunday, the beginning of January every year. We take a Sunday, and we empty the vase of all the names that we've been praying for a year, and we refill it with brand new names. I want to just tell you really quickly the origin of this. About 25 years ago, the first year when I came to Camrose, part of what I had to do, because I didn't come from this association, I come from a different church background, and so when you come in, they put you on probation. And they want to check you out to make sure that you're going to fit. And if you don't fit, they can kick you out. And if you do fit, then you end up staying. And so part of what I had to do is I needed to go to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Lake Louise. That was one of the things that I needed to do during my probation period. Well, went to Lake Louise. Can I just say it is I suffered in Jesus' name in that beautiful environment. How many of you have been to Lake Louise? Been there? Yeah. If you've never been, just go. Awesome. The glacier, the lake is awesome. The most tormenting part is that you're sitting in the conference room that's full of windows. And so those speakers have to be darn good if you're going to pay attention. Because if they're not good, you just drift off and God's creation captures you, right? But I got to tell you, throughout that whole week, there was one message. I mean, they had some amazing speakers. They had pastors from super big churches. They had pastors that were there who had 30 people in their church. They had one guy who'd been in ministry 65 years at one church. He had 30 people in his church. He was one of the keynote speakers of this Billy Graham School of Evangelism. It was awesome. But one of the speakers who came up, he was a pastor of a church that was probably around 200 people. He'd been in that church for a number of years. He got up and he was talking about some of the ministry they do. And he began talking about how the church easily gets off track, and what God laid in their heart is to go, the focus of the church is the non-member. The reason why God left the church on earth and didn't take it right away is for the sake of reaching all of the non-believers before he comes back. And so part of what he said is that as in their church, as they began praying about it, he said there was someone who came up and had the concept of a vase. And he said every year they would spend time, they would pray, they would put names in the vase of people they're believing and praying for, they'd stick them in, and he goes, every Sunday that vase on the altar became the focus to remind us, staying on track, what the church is all about. That we are here in order to reach these lost people. I got to tell you, in the midst of all the notes I took and all the stuff that happened that week, that one message went inside of me. I came back home. I shared that with leadership. Leadership caught the vision. The next Sunday, I preached about the vase. We took the slips and we took time and prayed about it. Ever since, for 25 years, we have had a vase on the altar with the names of those that we're believing to be saved. And every Sunday, we may have missed a few, but our heart is that every Sunday, we would take time to pray for the non-believer in our world. If you have your notes, and I just want to say again, I appreciate so many of you, so many more are beginning to write, to take notes. Even if you write it on your bulletin, throw it away, you capture more. But I want to just have you write down four things, if you would, really quickly. Because as followers of Christ, as children of God in an unbelieving world, there is a call and a purpose that is on every one of us. And it's basically four things when it comes to reaching the non-believer. Number one, would you write down, we're called to pray. That's the first thing we're called to do, is to pray. That is why every Sunday we take time, we pray for the names in the vase, names of people we've just met, people we've met at the grocery store that God laid in our heart, somebody that we met over the internet, God lays in our heart, we take time and we pray for them every week. Would you write down number two? Just write down life. Write down life. What God calls us to do is live a life such that people in the world will look at us and go, holy smoke, there's something different about you. When everybody's freaking out, you're not. When everybody's swearing, you're not. When everybody's cheating on their wife, you're not. When everybody's crooked in finances, you're not. The life we live, in fact, Jesus said, we are to live our life in such a way that we're a light that causes people to see the difference, and they are drawn to God because of it. Our life is to be different. Would you write down number three? Just write the word tell. Tell. As believers, we have been deposited with a truth that has the ability to change people's lives. The Bible from beginning to end says if you've had an encounter with Christ, one of the automatic responses in you is that you will not be able to shut up. You will not be able to not talk about it. You will go out there and you will want to tell every person because of the difference in your life. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And number four, would you write down the word introduce? Introduce. One of the things we naturally do in our life, when someone comes into my world that I meet and I get to know them, when Jane ends up being in my presence, I say, Jane, I want to introduce you to somebody. I take this person, I say, Jane, this is my wife, Jane. Jane, this is Sally, or this is Bob. And I introduce two people who've never known each other before and allow them to begin relationship. The call that you and I have as believers, knowing God the Father with someone who doesn't know him, the calling on my life is to be a person who brings two people together, introduce them who have never been introduced before, and allow them to begin to build a relationship they've never had. That is the calling and the purpose on every believer. I want to tell you what so many of you know. When I came to Christ in the beginning, when you came to Christ in the beginning, part of what we did is I wanted everybody in my world to know. And so I'll tell you honestly, I did a lot of damage. I wasn't spirit-led, I was passion-led. I went to everybody, I went to family gatherings, I went to people I was working with. There wasn't a lot of sensitivity because I believed everybody needed this. I believed they needed to be as passionate with me, and I shoved Jesus down their throat. Piles of them puked him back up. And I have no doubt I offended people. I turned people off of God. So did you. I'm so glad God is bigger than that, because he can deal with offended people. And someone goes, there was this guy, took his Bible, wanted to shove it down my throat. I'm having nothing to do with that. Somebody with a lot more sensitivity comes and finds another way in. And eventually they come to know the Lord. But at the beginning, my passion, I believe God plants inside of all of us. And can I tell you how crazy this works? Have you ever gone to a movie, a stupid $12 Hollywood movie? You go to this movie, you're so impacted by it, you walk out, you go, you gotta go see this show. You gotta go see. And we do what Christians do. We begin telling people, and pretty soon, this movie that they didn't think would make much, all of a sudden it's broken $500 million. Why? Because somebody told somebody. They couldn't shut up about it. The power of telling people what has affected our life is huge. They say you can advertise all you want, but the moment you touch people and they mention your name to someone else, they mention your name, that is the most powerful advertising that will ever happen. That is the call for you and I as a believer. I want to tell you what you already know, and I want to be really careful this morning, and I want to be not careful this morning, because I want to share what God's laid in my heart, and then we're going to do a few things. But I want to tell you what we know happens over a period of time. They say that 2 years after a person comes to know Christ, the majority of Christians no longer have non-Christian friends. 2 years. You move into a church. For the first period of time, you keep touch with your non-believing friends. Pretty soon, that distance begins to go. Pretty soon, you begin developing friends with other believers. And pretty soon, the only people you have in your world is believers. And part of what happens is that the enemy is really awesome, where he goes, you know what? It's awesome to be in this world. I don't have any non-believers. I don't have anybody to share with, so I guess I'll leave that to someone else. Someone else will share with them, and they'll get them, because that's not part of my job anymore. So we develop a mentality that goes, you know what? People will get saved if they come to church. I don't have to share with them. They'll watch TV and they'll listen to an evangelist. I don't have to share with them. They go, somebody else is going to make connection. I mean, somebody's got to have a relationship, because I don't. I don't know any non-believers, so somebody else will get there. That's not my job anymore. So we develop a belief that somebody else will do it. And our circle is all believers, and so why do you need to share your faith with believers? That's part of what the enemy does. The second thing is this. Just raise your hand with me honestly. If your flesh finds it completely comfortable to share your faith with a non-believer, you just go, it is just like butter. It happens just so natural. Just raise your hand if it is a totally natural, comfortable thing. 3 or 4 people. You guys have broken through a lot of barriers. Can I ask you, apart from death, what is the number one fear people have? Speaking in public. That's number one. I'm doing what most people are afraid of, right? To get up and do that. I think it's so funny in church, so many of you get up and go, I never meant to talk, and I'm not really good at this. And you open your mouth and it just spews out beautifully. But you walk through a fear, because the Spirit of God is laying on your heart. You come up and you share. Can I tell you, in the kingdom of God, I believe part of what the enemy does inside of people, he just touches our flesh and goes, it is not comfortable to bring it up. It's not comfortable to talk about your faith. It's not comfortable to talk about Jesus. It's not comfortable. It's just not. And so what do? We back off and we go, I'm going to develop this comfort circle around me, because to live in this comfort circle makes my life a little easier. Who the flip is going to step outside into the uncomfort realm going, my goal today is to step into the uncomfort zone. Gee, that's my goal. Really? So the enemy touches all of our flesh and goes, stay comfortable. Don't do anything. Well, can I just say to you, getting up at 5 or 4 in the morning and spending time with the Lord, is your body going, this is just natural. I just love, this is so comfortable. We'll talk about that in a second. But part of what the enemy does is brings us to a point and goes, I'm not comfortable doing that, so I'm just not doing it. The difference between being faith-led and flesh-led. I wish the church was immune to it, but it's not. The third one. I don't want you to raise your hand. I've had to ask myself this over time. I don't want you to identify yourself. How many of you yesterday woke up, you went all day long in everything you did, and there was not a single thought inside of you? You went to bed last night, you fell asleep. All day long, there was not a single thought inside of you going, the purpose and the calling of my life today, the reason I'm alive today, is God wants me to take what he's put in me and share it with a non-believer so that their eternity can be changed. Don't raise your hand. How many of you did not even have a single thought of sharing your faith with a non-believer yesterday? I'll tell you honestly, in the Western world, the vast majority of the church goes from morning till night without a single thought of sharing their faith with a non-believer. A single thought of, I'm alive for one reason. And the enemy gets us to a place where we're so in our comfort circle, where our whole circle is surrounded with believers, that we wake up in the morning, we go to bed at night, we're consumed with our work, consumed with our family, consumed with everything else. It's no longer a thought in the mind of believers. That's a reality. And the enemy goes, that's awesome. I've got them exactly where I want them to be. Now, let me just give you a couple things. The belief that says the church will do it, the pastor will do it, the evangelist will do it, the TV will, somebody else will do it. Can I just tell you what the stat is? Of people who are getting saved today, over 90% of people who are getting saved every day in the world are getting saved not because of the evangelist, not because of the pastor, not because they're walking into church. Over 90% of people are being saved because of a one-on-one relationship with another believer in their life. Over 90% because of a one-on-one relationship, getting to know that person, building trust, having conversations, and all of a sudden they come to a point of going, you know what, I want what you got. If I'm the enemy and I know 90% are through relationships, I'm going to do whatever I can to bring you to a point where you don't even think about it and build no relationship intentionally with non-believers. Let's deal with the second one. The whole issue of comfort. Can I just say this to you? Romans 8 teaches us that 100% of what the Spirit of God asks us to do is diametrically opposed to our flesh. Our flesh wants to go this way, and the Spirit of God wants us to go this way. If we ever get to a point where we go, well, I'm only going to do this because I'm comfortable, that's basically saying when my flesh comes in line with the Holy Spirit, that's when I'll walk in obedience. Can I tell you? It'll never happen. The Bible says my flesh is my enemy. It doesn't want me getting up at 5 in the morning. It doesn't want me taking a cold shower. It doesn't want me to spend time in the Word. It doesn't want me to share my faith with a non-believer. It doesn't want me to do anything the Spirit of God asked me to do. My flesh is going, call, what are you doing? Just lay down, sleep, we can get another hour in here. Do you ever hear your flesh? The moment we learn that everything the Spirit of God asks us to do is outside of our comfort flesh zone, we begin recognizing, we go, flesh, you don't want to do that, do you? Okay, well, I guess that's pretty clear. That's what God's calling us to do. So flesh, you shut up. I'm walking into a pile of the church, a pile of the body of Christ, a pile of believers will never step outside of their flesh comfort zone because they don't want to be uncomfortable. Let me give you the last one. Out of mind. I find it fascinating. I believe the Spirit of God continues to give us reminders. Can I tell you what the vase is? The vase is simply a reminder that the Spirit of God gave us to go, it's on the altar. How come? Because on the altar are the names of piles of non-believers. That's what the focus of this church is about. We need to reach these people. Don't ever lose sight of what the calling of the church is about. I believe he gives us reminders like the Lord's Supper. Every time we walk, and I got to say, it's so beautiful that so many of you, every Sunday, you get up, you come to the front on the side, whether we're having big communion or not, you come over and you're taking the body and blood. I believe the Lord gives us reminders continually to go, this is the price that Jesus paid for you. Now, as a result of what you've got, I'm asking you to go out there, be reminded. He didn't do it just for you, but now through you to touch the lives of the non-believers in your world. I believe the Spirit of God gives us reminder after reminder after reminder. We get pretty good after a period of time of going, yeah, I know Holy Spirit, but I'm not interested today. I've done it. You've done it. It's called quenching the Spirit of God. I do want to tell you, though, I believe it doesn't matter how much we quench the Spirit of God. I believe this is one area the Spirit doesn't shut up. Because I believe the Spirit of God has the heart of the non-believer inside of him, which is the heart of the Father. So even when I go, I'm not interested, he goes, I'm going to keep coming at you. I'm going to keep coming at you. I'm going to keep coming at you because their eternity depends on it. I want to say, we pray every Sunday, and it's powerful. But can you jot down a couple of verses that I believe the Spirit of God, if we let him, will speak to us? Would you write down Romans 10:17? It says this, faith comes by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Here's the deal. when somebody had the boldness to share their faith with me. Their words, the Spirit took those words and began to stir inside of me, and pretty soon faith was built inside of me going, I need Christ in my life. Here's the deal. What would happen if nobody shared with me? What would happen if nobody shared their change in life? What would happen if nobody shared the message of Christ? What would happen if I never heard? Can I say this? Faith comes by hearing. Lack of faith comes by not hearing. Is it possible that I might become an agent of the enemy when I choose not to speak so someone can hear through me and I go, I'm not talking, and I stand over here as an agent of the enemy going, if faith comes by hearing and they're not hearing it from me, then their eternity is in question. Now, just let me say this, and I just want to, I believe God is bigger than any one of us being disobedient. When I have chosen not to share with someone, I believe God has a plan B and a plan C and a plan D and a plan F and a plan G and a plan H. I believe God just keeps coming at it, doesn't matter, until he finds a Mary who goes, let it be unto me. Somebody who hears the Spirit of God goes, send me, Isaiah, send me, I'll do it. Can I tell you, I'm in a place in my life where I don't ever want God to have to go to a plan B. I don't ever want him to come to me because I believe being obedient to God's call is blessing for me. Other people, but it's blessing. I don't want to ever give that away. I do. So do you. But I keep calling God back to say, God, plan A, you come to me? Yes, I'll do it. Yes, I don't care how uncomfortable. Yes, I don't care how inadequate I feel. Yes. Let me just tell you again, all down through time in Scripture, God has never called a person who is adequate. He's called a person who is willing. And that willing, God goes, you're willing? I'll make you adequate. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. If I really believe that, and if the heart of the Father for the lost inside of me, I go, really? If I share something with them, they will hear, and God can use that to create faith. God, is it possible that through me, faith could be created inside of people and their eternities changed? Is that possible? Yes. Would you write down Romans 10:15? How beautiful are the feet of those who what? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Is it possible to say how ugly are the feet of those who withhold the good news and let people drop off the eternal cliff? How ugly the feet! I think back to the people in my life who came and shared their faith with me, people who challenged my non-believing, people who challenged my worldly belief, and I look back and I look and I go, thank you, God. How beautiful. They didn't care about my opinion. They didn't care about me liking them. They didn't care about their reputation. They were willing to walk out of the comfort zone. They recognized that faith comes by hearing. They were willing to risk everything by sharing with me. How beautiful the feet of those who made a difference in my life. I heard them, and God created faith. I want you to write down one more verse. Would you write down Romans 12:11? This is the verse that says, they overcame the enemy by what? Two things. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. How many of you believe that the word of a testimony carries power? Three of you. That's awesome. Can I tell you how powerful testimony is? Jesus leaves the main road, goes into Samaria. His disciples go get food. He's at a well. There's a woman who comes by herself, middle of the day. They have about an 11-minute conversation. After that conversation, this woman leaves her pot, runs back to her village, and says to people, I met a man who told me everything about me. Five husbands, shacked up, outcast in community. She runs back, runs back, makes public what she has kept trying to keep private. She goes, I met a man. He knows everything about me. The entire village, based on her testimony, came out to see Jesus. They challenged him to come, and he spent 2 days with them, and the village was transformed. Do you know why? Because of the testimony of one unlikely person who had an encounter with Jesus. She ran back to her village and said, I saw the movie, The Greatest Showman. You got to come watch it with me. And 13 billion people go see The Greatest Showman. Can I just ask you a question? Imagine for a moment that this woman at the well had an encounter with Jesus. Imagine for a moment she goes, I'm going to keep it to myself. I don't want anybody knowing my story. I don't want anybody knowing that somebody literally opened up my diary and knows everything about me. I don't want to share that with anybody, because if anybody knows me the way I know me, I think they're going to feel about me the way I feel about me. And so I'm going to keep that encounter private. Can you imagine how Scripture would be different if that woman did not share her testimony? I'm the enemy. I go, the testimony that you have, your encounter with Christ, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure you never share that with a single person. Because I know that if you do, John chapter 4 might be written again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the word that God used to call me into ministry changed the course of my life. It says this, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready, be ready, be ready. I want to just say this to you. I don't ever practice changing a motor. Do you know why? I have no intention of ever changing a motor. I don't ever practice. Do you know what I practice on? I practice in private those things that I intend to do in public. Someone who plays piano, they practice in private because they go, there's going to come a time when I do it in public. There's people who practice speaking in private because they go, I know that I'm going to do it in public. There's people who bake in private because they go, there's going to come a time when I'm going to do this in public. People practice what they know they're going to do in public. You just look at a person's life and go, tell me what you're not practicing. And I'll go, you're not practicing it because you have no intention of ever doing it. No intention. I will never forget when Creflo Dollar said, the time is going to come when God calls me to pray over a dead person and they're going to come back to life. I need to get all of my insecurity, all of my weirdness out of me. And he went to morgues and began praying for dead people. He goes, I just got to practice. Does that sound weird to you? Yeah, that's weird. But do you know what he was doing? He was preparing himself for the time when in the public arena, the Spirit of God was going to say, I want you to speak over this dead person. And he goes, I've done this. I've done this. I know how to pull back the sheet. It doesn't freak me anymore when I stick my hand on a cadaver. That doesn't freak me out anymore. I'm not concerned about the blue. That toe tag, don't even think about it anymore. I just walk up there, pull the sheet, and I just do a Smith Wigglesworth and watch them come back. Are you serious? I don't want you to raise your hand. I want to ask you in the last week, how many of us here have practiced sharing our testimony because we know that lives are going to be changed because of what we share? How many of us practiced last week? Don't raise your hand. I want to ask you, how many in the last month actually spent time practicing, sharpening up in their testimony? Can I ask you in the last year, how many of us actually spent time practicing sharing our faith? Because the time is going to come when God's going to call me to share my faith with someone. That woman is going to run back to her village, and it won't even be me. I just shared with one person. She went and shared, and boom! Can I tell you how many people go, the opportunity rises up, and they go, I'm not prepared. I don't know what to say. I'm not comfortable. Where would I even begin? How many believers go, what am I supposed to say? I'm not comfortable. I have not practiced it. I have not practiced. And I go, how come you haven't practiced? Because you have no intention of ever doing it. That's going to change. I believe today you are here intentionally. If you know me, my number one goal in this church is to keep everyone in their comfort circle and never have you experience stretch in your life. That's my number one goal. Not Thank you, Jude, for standing. Let me tell you what we're going to do today. And truthfully, for some of you, this will be incredibly uncomfortable because you've never done it. For some of you, it'll be no problem because you're already practiced. You're already comfortable. You already do this. You've already gone through all the cadavers, and all of a sudden, when the opportunity arises, you're sharing your faith. Some of you do that. The comfort zone is one pendulum. I'm terrified I never could, to the other side going, no problem, bring it on, God. And every one of us are somewhere in between. In a moment, what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to ask the ushers to lock the door so nobody can leave. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are, and it's not going to take a long time, but I'm going to ask you to find a person that you're not married to, a person you're not related to. I'm going to ask you to find a person, and I'm going to have the two of you find a place in the just wherever you are in the pew, and 1 minute each, I'm going to have you share your testimony, how you came to Christ with that person. Then I'm going to have the other person do it to you. Can I just tell you, for some of us, this will be the only time in one whole year that we've ever shared how Christ came into our life. For some of us, it'll be. But can I ask you a question? If church isn't a place to practice the calling of God on our life, where is? If we can't practice in this morgue, where are you going to practice? After we're done that, we're going to take one more step, which is going to make some of you a little more pushed outside the circle. Because some of you in here have never prayed with someone to receive Christ in their life. You've never done that. You've always gone, that's Pastor Colin's job. The truth is, that is the call on every believer's life, is to be at a place where, hi, this is my wife Jane. Hi, Bob. I'd like to introduce the two of you because I have a relationship with both of you. That is the call on every one of our lives, is to be the person in the middle who introduces. Today, I'm going to have every one of you lead someone to Christ. I know what your flesh is doing already. Because I remember the first time when God stepped me into a circle of delivering people of demons, I was in that room, and it's like, I know what my flesh was doing. My flesh speaks. So does yours. Your flesh might even sweat. So did mine. But can I ask you, if as children of God, we are not practicing the call on our life, what are we doing? So today, let me just say in love, I don't care about your comfort circle. I don't care about your flesh. I don't care about what's screaming inside of you. I don't care about every lie that the enemy has told. I don't care if this is something that you have so pushed out of your mind going, I will never. I don't care about that. All I care about today is the call of God on you and me as a child who have the opportunity to speak and let the Spirit create faith and introduce two people who have never before. Can I just say one thing? As I prayed about today, what the Lord laid on my heart, he said, Colin, today is going to be a prophetic day. Today will be a prophetic day. Today, when people share their testimony and then pray with someone to receive Christ, it is prophetically saying that in this year, God, I am making myself available for you to open up a door for me to share my faith, create faith in someone else, and for me to introduce two people. Hi, Bob. You've never met Jesus. Jesus, here's Bob. And you pray and introduce them and let a life be changed. Today is a prophetic day in this body. I'm not even going to vote. Because the truth is, if we voted in most churches and said, how many of you are comfortable with us doing this? And if we're not comfortable, we'll take the vase off the altar. We'll just shove the non-believer into the back closet. And we'll just focus on the immediate emotion of worship. And I'll just feed you. Do you know what the majority of the church would do? We know which way the flesh would vote. Aren't you thankful Jesus didn't take the 12 disciples and go, okay, guys, great commission, let's vote on it. How many of you want to go in? How many out? Can I tell you, Jesus was there when Moses did that. And it was a 10-2. They lost. If there is a lesson coming out of it, don't ever let the flesh vote on the spiritual call. Don't ever. It cost the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness. And I believe it's cost the church how many souls, because the church has moved into a position where they're not ready. They're not practiced. They're not even thinking about it. They're not open. I wouldn't even ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are comfortable with what we're going to do today? I don't even want to see it. Let me just assume most all of us are not comfortable with what we're going to do. Can we just say that? Good. I would like you right now to do what might be the second most difficult thing we're going to do. I want you to stand up. I want you to look around. I want you to find someone you're not related to, someone you don't know well. I want someone who's not even a friend, someone who you are not comfortable with, someone you don't even know. I want you to find the greatest stranger in this church you can. Even though we're all family, find someone who is a stranger. If I see you with someone you're comfortable with, I'm coming and busting it up. I'm busting it up. Don't you find someone you're comfortable with. I would do that. Yeah, that's a good pair there. When you find that person, just find two seats together. That's all I want you to do. Find two seats. Go and find somebody you are not comfortable with, someone you don't know well. If you don't, I will help you. I will help you. Sharon, you want to take Nettie? Rose, do you want to take Will? Oh, you want to do my own? That'd be good.
I'm not comfortable.
Yeah, I know. Will, you guys together? Yeah. Keevan, I'd like you to come and grab Flo right here, would you? Flo, there's Keevan. Find a seat. Find a seat beside each other somewhere. Find a seat. Okay. Is there anybody not got anybody? Kate, you come with me. Okay, listen up. What I want you to do, what I want you to share with one another, and I want you to do it within a period of about a minute. I may give you a little bit more, a minute each. I want you to share the testimony, the journey of how you came into relationship with Christ. I want you to give a little tab before Jesus, who introduced you, the influence, and then I want you to share the time when you prayed to receive Christ, or if it happened in your home, if you grew up, I want you to share the greatest testimony. To me, the greatest testimony is when someone is raised and they never know a day apart from the Lord. That is the greatest testimony. I want you to share that with boldness. Those of you who have it, you share it. 1 minute, you share with that person your testimony of how you came to Christ. 1 minute. 1 minute. Sheldon, right up here. About 30 seconds. All right, wrap it up. First person, wrap it up. Person who shared, as soon as you're done, I want you to stand up. Person who shared, as soon as you're done, just stand up. No, just the person who shared, not the person who listened, the person who shared. So one person in every team, stand up. The other person, sit down. If you listened, just stay seated. The person who did the talking stands up. All right. Everybody be seated. Other person, this is your time to share your testimony, how you came to Christ. Would you do that now? You got a minute and a half. You share it with that other person, how you came to Christ. You got 30 seconds. All right. You got 10 seconds to wrap it up. Okay, the person who shared, would you stand up? Only one of you is talking. That person, stand up when you're done. One person in every team, stand up. All right. Now listen. I'm going to have you find a new person. I want you to look around the church, and I want you to find someone you think needs to be saved again. That's all of us. We're going to practice leading someone to Christ. I want you again to find someone, not a family member, not a spouse, not someone you know really well. You got 1 minute to go and find another person. Go find them now. Find another person. Go find them. Ask them if they need to know Jesus. When you found your partner, just be seated. Ken, can you go with Lisa over there? Right here. Rose, right here. Colin, you can sit right here. Yeah, with Rose. Okay, you got your seat. Who are we missing? There's got to be one person, because the rapture didn't happen. There's got to be one person. David, right here. Kevin, David's right here. Yeah, he needs to be saved again. Okay. Just listen to me just for a second. Listen to me just for a second. There are some in the church who naturally have a gift for evangelism. So when it comes to leading people to Christ, it is just as easy as asking someone to go for coffee. Okay, there are some who have that. Can I say to you, the vast majority don't have that. The vast, vast majority don't have that gift. That is why, okay, we've all heard of the four spiritual laws. When I was introduced to this in Bible school, I remember the Lord said to me, Colin, if you can read, you can lead someone to Jesus. I took those books, I kept them, led dozens and dozens and dozens of people to Jesus just by reading a flipping pamphlet with them. I couldn't remember the verses. My flesh was screaming. I didn't know what to say. I felt absolutely inadequate, but I could read. And God used my reading to touch lives. So can I say to you, if you're in the category where you go, this is not natural, you take one of these, you stick it in your purse or your wallet, when you got it in there, you're going, prophetically, I am prepared. When that door opens, I'm going to pull it out and go, I'm not good at this, but I can save your eternal soul. That might mean something to someone. For some of you, a number of years ago, you got captured with the Roman road. Four verses of scripture, 3:23, 6:23, 5:9, 5:8, 10, 9, and 10. You got captured. You memorized them. You have used them. You get into that place where you start sharing with people and you go, everybody has sinned, but God demonstrated his love for you when you sin. He's made a way for you. All you do is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. You can be. The Roman road has led more people to Christ than I think any other scriptures. Can I say this to you? If you believe the calling is on your life, you take four verses, you memorize them and go, I'm practicing. I'm practicing. I don't want to be caught with my pants down. I don't ever want to say, oh, I'm not prepared. No, I am prepared. Four verses. Or, other years we've talked about the two questions. If I asked you what are the two questions, just raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Eight of you, what church do you go to? Who's your pastor? The question when you meet someone, you go, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? I have used that. I can't tell you how many times in the midst of a conversation, you just, the Lord leads you, you're praying, you're believing. You go, can I just ask you a question? If you were to die tonight, one great thing, if there's one great thing coming out of that air crash in Iran, there's nothing good coming out of it. But if there's one, you say to people, can I ask you, if you were in that airplane and it blew up, do you know for certain you'd be in heaven? I'm having lunch with my Muslim friend this week. I'm going to say to him, we're going to talk about Iran. We're going to talk about that plane. I'm going to look at him and say, if you were on there, do you know for certain you'd be in heaven? I'm going to ask him. And do you know why I'm going to ask him? Because I have two questions that I have memorized inside of me that the Spirit can pull out when the opportunity is right. If they're not in there, he can't pull them out. I am not going to practice changing a motor because I have no intention in my entire life. But I'm going to practice winning people for Jesus because my intention is to take a pile with me. What's the second question? A lot of these people, you say, if you die tonight, they're going to go, I hope so. I think so. And you look and go, well, can I just ask you? If Jesus met you at the gate and he looked at you and said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" how would you answer? There's a pile of people in church who wouldn't know how to answer that either. One of my favorites is they go, "Well, I haven't killed anybody. I think I'm good." And here's my first statement. Do you know that there has never been one good person go to heaven? You just leveled the playing field. If we're not prepared and practicing, we're prophetically saying, "God, I give you no permission to use me to win people for Christ." If I'm not practicing, I'm saying, "I am not open to be used by you." How are you going to lead someone to Jesus today? I want you to look at the board. If you have no clue what to say, no clue how to get there, I want you to look at the board. All you're doing is introducing Bob to Jesus. You are praying, and the other person is going to follow you because most non-believers have no clue how to pray. And so when we lead people, we say, "Could I pray? I'll pray, and you just repeat after me. I will pray, you repeat after me." First thing I want you to do is I want you to ask the question. You ask the person, "Have you ever prayed to receive Jesus into your life?" I want every one of you to lie. I want you to say to the person, "No, we're practicing." I want you to say no. Second question, would you like to invite Jesus into your life? I want to tell you, when you're in that spot, it's like closing the sale. Your heart is pounding like crazy. Your flesh is screaming like crazy. "But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." You ask the person, "Would you like to invite Jesus in your life?" When they look at you and go, "Yes," and sometimes there's tears streaming, and sometimes there's no emotion at all, they're making a decision going, "I need to do that." Then you say, all prayer is talking to God. Can I say this to you? If you can talk, you can pray. Because that's all it is. In the strictest sense of the word, I've been praying with you all morning. I've been talking with you. Some of you have been praying back to me. You've been talking to me. That's all it is. Talking to God is what prayer is. Then you say, I'm going to pray. Would you repeat after me? Listen to this really fancy prayer, would you? This is straight out of seminary. I want all of you to memorize it because it has to be exactly this way for a person to get saved. Did you hear me? Let me tell you, it's like Greek when you first hear it, but once you've practiced and memorized it, it comes. I just go, "Lord Jesus." And they go, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. As an act of my will, as an act of my will, I invite you now. I invite you now to come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name, amen." Can I say this? When you get to this point with someone, it won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of God speaking through you. When I go, "I can't do this." When the enemy says to me, "Call, you can't do this." I go, "You're right. The Spirit in me can." when it's no longer about me, I'm ready for him to flow through. Anything not clear about that? Both of you are going to do this. The first one you choose, you're going to ask the three questions. Have you ever prayed to receive Jesus? Would you like to pray to receive Jesus? Explain what prayer is. I will pray. Just repeat after me. And then, as the Spirit brings it to you, pray, have them repeat. Enjoy it. Let's go. One of you first, and then I'll have you switch in a bit. One of you first. If you're uncomfortable, you're not the only one. Can I just say that? This is a good place to practice. 30 seconds to wrap it up. Doesn't take long to change people's eternity. 10 seconds to wrap it up. Okay, can I have your attention? Can I have your attention? I just want to ask you to be honest for a second. If you found it easier to slip into conversation during this time and not get into prayer, would you just stand up? Would you just stand up? If you found it easier to slip into conversation as compared to getting into prayer. Anybody? Can I just say this to you? There are 1.5 million things that the enemy can use to keep us from ever getting to the point of praying with someone to receive Christ. 1.5 million. Unless we are aware of it, and unless we press through and shut that stuff down, there's been piles of people in hospitals who've had conversations with people on their deathbed who have never crossed the line because they go, the conversation just kept happening. Nothing led to the point. Can I tell you, if that happened with car salesmen, they'd all be starving. They know how to move the conversation from conversation to closure. And believe me, buying a car is nothing compared to introducing people and changing their eternity. I would love for us to be able to see what happens in the spiritual realm when a person prays, receives Christ. You know, the Bible says something happens about a party in heaven, something about a name being written in a book, something about a transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I think if we could get a grasp of that, we'd go, like Dwight L. Moody, you go, I want one every day. I'm not going to bed until I get one today. Second person, you've got 1.5 minutes. Lead them to Christ. Let's go. Get them saved. They need it. You've got 30 seconds. Don't get hooked in conversation. Lead them into prayer. 10 seconds to wrap it up. 10 seconds. Can I have your attention just for a second? Can I have your attention? I want you to answer this before you move back to your seat, and then we're going to do one more thing. Can I have all your attention? I want to ask you, okay, I'm going to ask you the dumbest question ever, but I want you to answer it. How many of you would stand with me and say, I want to be inadequate as a child of God to lead others to Christ? I want to be inadequate. If that's your heart, just stand up with me, would you? I want to be inadequate. Inadequate. Not adequate. Not good at it. I want to be horrible at it. Just stand up if you want to be horrible at leading people to Jesus. If you're standing, you don't understand my question. Boy, I need to work on communication, don't I? Can I just say this to you? Can I say this? I believe God puts it inside of all of us as kids when we come to know him to go, I want to be good at this. I want to be ready. I want to make a difference in people's lives. I want to, when I get into that spot, I want to be fully able for God to use me to touch people. I want to be an instrument that changes eternities. I don't think there's a believer who would stand up and go, my goal is to be inadequate. My goal is to go, I'm not ready. I believe that's the heart of God he puts inside of all of us. The only issue is, am I willing to do what it takes to practice, to be adequate, to be prepared? And the next step is not just in case it comes across my path, and then I can go, well, all year long, I'll tell you honestly, there was never a case that came across my path. But to be so prepared, we go, I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it. I'm believing and prophesying. Because I believe that faith comes from hearing. And they're going to hear from me. Just raise your hand if that was semi-comfortable to do. Just semi. Raise your hand if it was quite awkward to do. Raise your hand if you have never done that before. Ever done that before. Praise the Lord. Ever led someone to Christ? Ever led someone to Christ? Ever shared your testimony? Awesome. Would you move back to your seats again? Find the people that you're married to or that you love or comfortable with. Can I have you hand a bunch of these out to people on that side? David, can you hand these out to that group there? Terry, can you do the center section here? Josh, can you hand these out to the center section? Everyone in the center section. Right now, you're going to be getting a slip of paper. Zach, could I invite you to come play quietly? Don't fill it in yet. Don't fill it in. Next week, I'm going to share a few things that God really spoke to me about when we were gone. Part of what I love about being gone is I just take a raft of books and I read, and Jane and I have time with the Lord and time in prayer and just time in his presence. It's just a real refreshing. One of the things the Lord has taught us is before we do anything, we inquire. I don't want anybody today just to write down what they think, oh, these three people, this is what I'm going to write down. I would like you today to say, Father, in this next year, I'm going to be focusing my prayer. I'm going to be laser beaming on these three people. I'm believing for the salvation of these three. You know where people are at. You know if they're 10 years away. You know if they're 2 years away. You know if they're 1 week away. Holy Spirit, you know where they're at. Would you give me the names that you want me to focus and to pray and to war? And those are the names I want on my sheet. Don't just stick names on there. Ask the Holy Spirit who he wants you to be warring for. When you hear those, I want you to write them down. Can I just say this to you? Some of you, your automatic thought is going to go, well, I'm going to write down all my kids. No, when you're praying for the Holy Spirit to lead you, you need to be prepared that your kids might be 3 years away. That doesn't mean you don't pray for them. You write on there, none of your kids might be on there, even though they're not saved yet. I would like you to hear and to know who the Spirit of God is asking you to stick in the vase and to war for their salvation. When you hear, I would like you to write them down. And before you get up, I want you to pray over them. I want you to stick your hand on that sheet, and I want you to let the Holy Spirit pray through you to plant those names, to brand them on your heart, brand them on your mind. You do now what we do every Sunday. You intercede, you war in the heavenlies for their salvation. When you are done, I want you to come, and I want you to put their names in the vase on the altar. Three names on each card. Would you go to the Lord now? Would you ask him? After you have prayed, you come. After you have prayed, you come. I would like you, if you haven't finished yet, that's totally fine. You can just finish after and put the names in. I'd like you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want to read for you the scripture that the Holy Spirit used to speak into my life, to call me into ministry. Out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Colin. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Would you open your eyes for a second? The time is coming, and now is, when people will look for teachers to teach them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. If you ever catch me itching your ears because I think that's what you want to hear and I want you comfortable, you come talk to me. It may be then that it's time for me to look for another profession. But until then, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the compass of my ministry. I prophetically declare that today, January 12th, 2020, is a prophetic Sunday. I declare that today we have begun practicing sharing our faith and introducing people to Jesus. I prophetically declare that in the year 2020, every one of us in this church family will be available to be used by the Spirit of God to change people's eternities. I declare we are a people who are practiced, a people who are ready, a people who are willing. I declare apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. Father, I ask you to seal what you have done today. We declared before we began that our life would never be the same again. We believe it, and we receive it. I thank you for the souls that are represented in this room today. I thank you in advance for the people who will be prayed for, the people who will have seeds of faith sown into their life. I thank you that because of today, lives are changed forever. I declare over you what you already know, that the Lord has blessed you and He's keeping you. The Lord has caused His face to shine on you and He has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up His countenance upon you and has filled you full of His peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, Amen. Can I just say one last thing before we go? A 3-hour service is not a seeker-sensitive service. a three-hour service is an equipping service. I bless you for your willingness to learn, to grow, to be stretched. I bless you. Not many churches would allow this to happen. So thank you. None of you hid in the bathroom. None of you ran out the door. None of you tackled me. Have an awesome week. Stay warm. Would you hug some people on the way out, especially those you led to Christ? Have a great week.